your discretion, you decide if your child should hear this. This, although it's true, although it's in God's word, inspired and provided by God for us, for our purpose, you know, the Bible is said to be inspired by God for profitable, for doctrine, for reproof, and for instruction in righteousness. This is part of that, but this is a bad part. And unfortunately, we need to hear it. We need to get into the Word of God and know it, its best parts and its bad parts, because there's a reason. And I'm going to share with you that reason. So again, I warn you, if we can get through all the chapters that I've mentioned, this could be disturbing. The truth is, we look back on this scripture and we say, how in the world could they have done that back then? They would never do that today. And I'm going to tell you right now, there's nothing new under the sun, the Bible says. We are still capable to do this atrocity that we're getting ready to read about. But the question is, as mankind, and today in 2017, the last few weeks of 2017, and we look into 2018, and how does this apply to our lives today? Because God does have a plan. God does have a purpose for His Word in its application in our life today. So let's start in chapter 17. It says, and there was a man of Mount Ephraim, we're in Judges 17:1, whose name was Micah. And he said unto his mother, the 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from thee, about which thou cursest and spakest of also in mine ears, behold, the silver is with me, I took it. And his mother said, blessed be thou of the Lord, my son. Let me stop there real quick. We're already starting to get into some wretchedness of God's word, or of the children of Israel at that time. The son stole 1,100 shekels of silver from his own mother. Hid it. She cursed it. And let me tell you what, the son actually had a little bit of a belief in God because he believed his mother's curse. And he was scared and said, whoa, if God's going to do that to me, I need to make it right. And he went to give it back to his mama, but it doesn't stop going downhill there. And his mother said, blessed be thou of the Lord, my son. Verse 3, and when he had restored the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother said, I had wholly decided or dedicated the silver unto the Lord from mine hand, from my hand for my son, to make a graven image and a molten image. Now therefore I will restore it unto thee. She gave it back to him. She gave him a portion. Yet he restored the money unto his mother, and his mother took 200 shekels of silver and gave them to the founder, who made thereof a graven image and a molten image, and they were in the house of Micah. Micah is his name. Verse 5, and the man Micah had an house of gods, lowercase g there, and made an ephod and a teraphim and consecrated one of his sons, he's of age to parent, who became his priest. And in those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. There's my theme verse for this passage of Scripture. Look at that again, chapter 17 of Judges, verse 6. In those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. By the way, this is right after Samson was killed. Samson being one of the last judges of the book of Judges, when he had taken down those pillars and the Philistines were killed with him. When he died, these are the years pursuing after that before Eli came onto the scene. There was no king, except God himself was their king. That's how God intended it, by the way. God wanted to be their king, their ruler, their leader, and in personal relationship with them, but they wouldn't have it. Let's keep reading. Verse 7, and there was a young man out of Bethlehem, Judah, of the family of Judah, who was a Levite, and he sojourned there. And the man departed out of the city of Bethlehem, Judah, to sojourn where he could find a place. And he came to Mount Ephraim, to the house of Micah, as he journeyed. And Micah said unto him, whence comest thou? And he said, I am a Levite of Bethlehem, Judah, and I go to sojourn where I may find a place. And Micah said unto him, dwell with me and be unto me a father and a priest, and I will give thee 10 shekels of silver by the year, and a suit of apparel, and thy victuals. By the way, it's said in a commentary that back in those days, it was a good living to live off of 4 shekels a year. Okay, so Micah was a rich man, by the way. And so if a Levite, which was supposed to be of the tribe of Levi, that was supposed to be a priest, right? They're supposed to be the godly men, right? And so he sojourns into his house by coincidence, right? You know, you have a priest. The preacher knocks on your door and just happens to be a coincidence, right? That's what you all think. God, well, what are you doing knocking on my door, right? You know, the pastor is just out following leads and he's knocking on doors and all of a sudden there's a coincidence that he knocks on this door. So Micah says, hey, guess what? You know what? I need God in my life. I need more of God. He already has a graven image. He has a molten image. He has all these different things. He's rich and has all the money in the world. And he's going to give him 10 shekels a year, which is almost 3 times as much as a normal person, and a suit of apparel. So the Levite went in. The Levite was content to dwell. So the Levite said at the doorway, he said, let me pray about this. Sure. Yep, we'll do it right away. I mean, he's going to get 10 shekels a year. He's going to get a suit of apparel. What's not to pray about? God bless you. Amen. I just knocked on the right door. He's going to be the priest of this young man. He's going to be his own personal preacher. Would you like to have one of those? I mean, I'm just saying, you know, I know preacher steps on a lot of toes nowadays, but back in those days, the Levite right here, he would pray down water from heaven. He'd pray down fire from heaven. He could pray down different things. I mean, there's so many things that the priest could do for the house, for the man in this house. What's not to be bad about having a man of God in the house? So we keep reading. Verse 11, and the Levite was content to dwell with the man. The young man was unto him as one of his sons. And Micah consecrated the Levite, and the young man became his priest and was in the house of Micah. And then said Micah, now know I that the Lord will do me good, seeing I have a Levite to my priest. I mean, he's got everything in the house. He's made sure. You guys ever see those households? And I had a family member that was like this. I had an uncle. His name was George. And I loved Uncle George. And he lived in Florida before he passed away. And when I surrendered to the ministry, he was all about, you know, being a part of everything we were doing. And when we if he came up to my ordination and he saw us holding hands in our prayer time in the prayer circle, and he said, oh, praise God. Praise God, I love it when people hold hands. There's so much power in the hand-holding business. I went, there's power in God. It doesn't matter about holding hands. And so he'd have one of those things around his house. We'd go to his house, he'd have all those ritualistic images of Mary for the Catholic side of him. And he'd have all those crosses with Jesus on him. He'd have all these shrines. And he'd just make sure he had one of every god just in case one of them was right and the other ones were wrong. You ever have those, meet those type of people? I just don't know which way is going to go, but I know that if one of them's right, I'm on the highway to all of them. Yeah, that's not right. That doesn't even work. That's the opposite of exactly what God wants us to do, to surrender our heart to Him. In fact, that's the guarantee that you're going to go the other way. So Micah is this way. He says, listen, I have all these graven images. I have all this stuff. And I even have a Levite to my priest, his own personal priest. Surely God's going to bless me, he says. Let me start off with this. This is some of the darkest times in Scripture. It starts out with a very tainted, what's the word I'm looking for? Not committed, compromised vision or a compromised perception of God. A compromised perception of who God truly is. We all try to put God in our own little bubble, right? See, and you've heard everybody tell you, well, I don't believe that. My God would not do that. My God would not say those things. My God would not tell those people that that's wrong and that's sin. My God would love everybody. And you start to imagine your God and put him in an image of you rather than what God truly said back in Genesis, that he created us in his image and we are to conform to his image. Let me not use that word because I'm going to use that word later. We're to transform. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. We're starting to see the downhill side of this day and age. They were compromised in their religion, and they were compromised in their faith. They were compromised in their belief of who God really was and how God works. Teenagers and adults alike, I ask you, in this world today, do you not see a church for every type of belief you can think of? Man, if this church does not preach the way you want to be preached, just go right down the road. I can walk you to another church that'll tell you exactly what you want to hear and tickle your ears and make you feel good. Yeah, that's not right. Let's get into it. Chapter 18. We continue on the story with Micah. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Again, the key, no king in Israel. And in those days, the tribe of the Danites sought them an inheritance to dwell. For unto that day, all their inheritance had not fallen unto them among the tribes of Israel. The entire time they left, after they left Egypt, the Danites, the tribe of Dan, did not take to them an inheritance. And the children of Dan sent of their family 5 men from their coast, men of valor, from Zorah and from Eshtaol, to spy out the land and to search it. And they said unto them, go, search the land, who when they came to Mount Ephraim, to the house of Micah, they lodged there. And they were by the house of Micah, they knew the voice of the young man, the Levite. And they turned in thither and said unto him, who brought thee hither? And what makest thou in this place? And what hast thou here? And he said unto them, thus and thus dealeth Micah with me, and hath hired me, and I am his priest. He tells them the whole story, right? Thus and thus, that's the new phrase. This and that, and all things that took place. And they said unto him, ask counsel, we pray thee, of God, that we may know whether our way which we go shall be prosperous. By the way, these are spies. They're going into the house of Micah. They're spies to seek out the land. They're asking the Levite priest, you know, the one of their own kind, he speaks their language, and says, listen, just pray to God and see if our way is going to be prosperous. And he didn't tell them what's going to happen. Listen. Verse 6, and the priest said unto them, go in peace before the Lord is your way wherein you go. Or go in peace before the Lord is your way wherein you go. He kind of gives them the blessing. He says, listen, I've talked to God. Your way is right. God's going to bless you. Little did he know what's going to happen. Verse 7, and the 5 men departed and came to Laish and saw the people that were therein, how they dwelt careless after the manner of the Zidonians, quiet and secure, and there was no magistrate in the land. Pause right there. No magistrate. You guys know what a magistrate is? It's basically a sheriff. Basically somebody who's going to keep the rule, keep the law, keep the peace. There's no peacemaker. There's no law there. In this land, remember the first verse, there's no king in those days. Guess what? This little town even doesn't even have anybody to keep the law. There's no magistrate in the land that, as we continue to read, that might put them to shame in anything, that might convict them of the bad things they're getting ready to do. And they were far from the Zidonians and had no business with any man. Verse 8. And they came unto their brethren to Zorah and to Eshtaol, and their brethren said unto them, what say ye? And they said, arise, that we may go up against them, for we have seen the land, and behold, it was very good. And are ye still? Meaning, listen, we got to go now. What are you waiting on? Well, let's take it. Be not slothful to go and enter to possess the land. When you go, you shall come to a people secure and to a large land, for God hath given it into our hands, a place where there is no want of anything that is in the earth. their security is down. Guys, I don't know. I don't know what to tell you, but I know that living in this little town of Kingstown right here, you know, I feel secure. I feel like we're in a little pocket of community that I should not have any need for additional security on the house. You know, back in the olden days, we can leave the house unlocked. We lived in a small a mobile home in Florida when we first got married, and we could have left our front door unlocked all day long, and nobody would have messed with us. We lived so far out in the woods, and even here, I feel secure. But let me tell you what, though, I know what type of day and age we live in, and I'm so glad to have that police officer car right there next to my house, right around the corner. There's a unmarked police officer car, but everyone knows what it is. It's got the lights on it, and I have no problem with him being parked there because I know that no one's going to come around messing with our neighborhood because that officer car is right there. It's pretty good to have a little bit of security, right? This is a place they had no security. They were so relaxed in their ways. They were careless in their ways. They just did not think about the ways the devil would infiltrate and attack. As we continue to read verse 11. And there went from thence of the family of the Danites, out of Zorah and out of Eshtol, 600 men appointed with weapons of war. And they went up and pitched in, Kirjath Jearim in Judah. Wherefore they called the place Manadan unto this day. Behold, it is behind Kirjath Jearim. And they passed thence unto Mount Ephraim and came unto the house of Micah. Then answered the five men that went to spy out the country of Laish and said unto their brethren, do ye know that there is in these houses an ephod and a teraphim and a graven image and a molten image? Now therefore consider what ye have to do. And they turned thitherward and came to the house of the young man the Levite, even unto the house of Micah, and saluted him. And the 600 men appointed with their weapons of war, which were of the children of Dan, stood by the entering of the gate. And the five men that went to spy out the land went up and came in thither and took the graven image and the ephod and the teraphim and the molten image. And the priest stood in the entering of the gate with the 600 men that were appointed with weapons of war. They came in and took a house arrest. They knocked on the door and said, hey, remember us? Thanks for the advice. God is actually really good. Why don't you step on out here to these men with knives and they're going to just hold you here for a minute while we just go ahead and ransack the place. Appreciate your help. That's really what happened. Let's continue to read. Verse 18, and these went into Micah's house and fetched the carved image and the ephod and the teraphim and the molten image. Then said the priest unto him, what do ye? And they said unto him, hold thy peace and lay thine hand upon thy mouth and go with us. Now they're trying to persuade God's man. Remember, God's man was persuaded for 10 shekels a year to Micah, right? So now let's keep reading here. They say, lay thy hold, listen, keep thy peace, be quiet, shh, go with us. And be to us a father and a priest. It is better for thee to be a priest unto the house of one man, or that thou be a priest unto a tribe and a family in Israel. Listen, Micah's not even a Jew. He's not even in Israel. He's not even of the tribe of any one of them. We're of the tribe of Dan. We're your brothers. He's one man, we're many. Why don't you come join us? I think they made him an offer he couldn't refuse. And the priest's heart was glad. And he took the ephod and the teraphim. The priest took the ephod and the teraphim and the graven image and went in the midst of the people. So now the man of God is doing God's work, right? Go ahead and just take all these things that this rich man did not need. Guys, they compromised their faith. Verse 21, so they turned and departed and put the little ones and the cattle and the carriage before them. And when they were a good way from the house of Micah, the men that were in the houses near to Micah's house were gathered together and overtook the children of Dan. And they cried unto the children of Dan, and they turned their faces and said unto Micah, what aileth thee that thou comest with such a company? Okay, listen. Do you understand? Micah came down with a company of soldiers and held the children of Dan that had all of his household belongings, his gold, his riches, and his priest, and they turn to him and say, what's the deal? What's your problem? Verse 24, and he said, ye have taken away my gods which I made, and the priest, and ye are gone away. What have I more? And what is this that ye say to me, what aileth thee? What do you mean, what aileth me? You guys getting this imagery in your head yet? This can make for a good movie. And the children of Dan said unto him, let not thy voice be heard among us, lest angry fellows run upon thee, and thou lose thy life with the lives of thy household. And the children of Dan went their way, and when Micah saw that they were too strong for him, he turned and went back unto his house. Listen, Micah realized these people were stronger than us. They outnumbered us. And they said unto Micah, listen, we're taking all of your stuff. We're taking your priests. We're taking this land. And there's nothing you can do about it. So if you don't want to die, turn around and go on home. And he did. That's all we hear about Micah there. Verse 27, and they took the things which Micah had, we already read that. No, and they took the things that Micah had made and the priests which he had and came to Laish unto the people that were at quiet and secure, and they smote them with the edge of the sword and burnt the city with fire. And there was no deliverer because it was far from Zidon, and they had no business with any man, and it was a valley that lieth by Beth Rehob. And they built a city and dwelt therein. So now these men decided, listen, we just took all the belongings, all the goods of the house of Micah and Mount Ephraim. We went down to this village that was so, secure, right? Or so unsecure. They were careless. They were not watching what they were doing. They didn't care. They were too far remote. We're just going to do what we want with them. And they went ahead and just killed them all, and they took up place and livelihood. And they called the name of the city Dan, after the name of Dan their father, who was born unto Israel. Howbeit the name of the city was Laish at the first. And the children of Dan set up the graven image. And Jonathan, the son of Gershom, the son of Manasseh, he and his sons were priests to the tribe of Dan until the day of the captivity of the land. And they set them up Micah's graven image, which he had made all the time that the house of God was in Shiloh. And we end the chapter 18. And we see that there is no king in the land. Man did that which was right in his own eyes. The idea that because we are many, because we are the majority, we can do what we want with you that are the minority. Isn't that the way we think democracy is going in today's day and age? The majority, the one that has the voice, is the one that's making all the rules, changing all the rules. So I have a couple points here before we get into the harshness of the Scripture. When God is absent, these are my points. When God is absent, when there's no king in the land, wrong becomes right. That which is wrong, the things that was happening there, from the priests to the children of Dan, and then taking, and let me just tell you, there's so much more here, and I want to get to it. But when God is absent, wrong becomes right, both spiritually and morally. And when you start down that slippery slope of compromise, there is no end. And we're getting ready to see something. Like I said, this is some of the worst things written about the children of Israel. Some of the most atrocious actions taking place here. But there's a reason God put it in here. And let me just say this, after we get through reading this, I promise there's goodness at the end, because Ruth is the next book, okay? There's goodness to follow, but we've got to get through this. We've got to get to understand, because I see so many similarities between the people of Israel in this day and age we're reading about and the day we're living in today. Because I tell you, I turn to my wife and I get sick to my stomach every time we turn the news on. And every time we hear about this child murders this child and these people were killed because it was a gang ritual and these people were found dead and this child is missing and this... And so newsreel after newsreel after newsreel is children and teenagers found dead on the side of the street in gang-related fightings. And in our, and now in our day and age, every morning news used to be about, you know, food and preparation and all these things. Now it's all about the sexual assaults of everybody that's in a position of power to everybody that's underneath them. And it is one person after another after another after another. And you get some people to say, I'm sorry. You get some people to say, I didn't know it was wrong. Some people to say, well, that was my position. Yeah, they don't come out and say it, but they're defending themselves and the actions that they've took. When wrong becomes right, you recognize that there is no king in the land. Where's our king? Morally, spiritually speaking, when did America become a land with no king? God forbid. Could it have been the years that we kicked God out of school? Could it have been our fathers' fathers? And in their righteous way of life, for them to take a compromise and say, you know what? I'm not going to force God on any one of my children. I'm going to let them find him on his own. How is it today we think it's right to do things that were so wrong? Guys, our forefathers would roll over in their grave if they knew that our children could not pray in school. Our children couldn't bring a Bible and they couldn't freely worship God and learn of God. That we are taking down the Ten Commandments from every government building and structure and every statue that reminds us of where we were and the atrocities of our past so that we don't repeat our past. There's nothing new under the sun, ladies and gentlemen. It's just now our time. Let me read to you chapter 19. And it came to pass in those days, there was no king in Israel. That there was a certain Levite, different Levite, sojourning on the side of Mount Ephraim, who took to him a concubine out of Bethlehem, Judah. By the way, a concubine is a paid wife. No commitment, but it's a woman for him that does the act of a wife without the requirements of the long-term commitment. He's a Levite. And his concubine played the whore against him and went away from him unto her father's house to Bethlehem, Judah. So she was done with him and was there 4 whole months. And her husband arose and went after her to speak friendly unto her and to bring her again, having his servant with him and a couple of asses. And she brought him into her father's house. And when the father of the damsel saw him, he rejoiced to meet him. Can you guys see in the picture now? The daughter comes home to live with the dad. The dad's glad to see the husband that he had already, you know, done the payment for to take his daughter type of deal. He's glad to see him come back to pick up his daughter. And his father-in-law, the damsel's father, retained him and he abode with him 3 days. So they did eat and drink and lodged there. There's a lot of things you can speculate. I don't want to get into the details because I do want to get through all of the scripture. But there's a lot of already atrocities that we're seeing in this paragraph of scripture here. And it came, verse 5, and it came to pass on the 4th day, when they arose early in the morning, that he arose up to depart. And the damsel's father said unto his son-in-law, comfort thine heart with a morsel of bread, and afterward go ye away. And they sat down and did eat and drink both of them together. For the damsel's father had said unto the man, be content, I pray thee, and tarry all night, and let thine heart be merry. And when the man rose up to depart, the father-in-law urged him. Therefore he lodged there again, a 5th day. And he arose early in the morning, in the fifth day, to depart. And the damsel's father said, comfort thine heart, I pray thee. And that they tarried until afternoon, and they did eat both of them. Verse 9, and when the man rose up to depart, he and his concubine, that's the daughter, and his servant, his father-in-law, the damsel's father, said unto him, behold, now the day draweth toward evening. I pray you, tarry all night. Behold, the day groweth to an end. Lodge here, that thine heart be merry, may be merry, and tomorrow get you early on your way, that thou mayest go home. But the man would not tarry that night. I mean, he continued this over and over. You can speculate as to why. We can do that another. That's another sermon. But the man would not tarry that night, but he arose up and departed. So it's late in the evening, and came over against Jebus, which is Jerusalem. And there were with him two asses saddled. His concubine also was with him. And when they were by Jebus, the day was far spent, and the servant said unto his master, come, I pray thee, and let us turn into the city of the Jebusites and lodge in it. And his master said unto him, we will not turn aside hither into the city of a stranger that is not the children of Israel. We will pass over to Gibeah. And he said unto his servant, come, and let us draw near to one of those places to lodge all night in Gibeah or in Ramah. Sounds like pretty good logical thinking, right? He wants to stay away from danger, so he goes to the place of his own lineage, his heritage, his brothers. And they passed on and went their way, and the sun went down upon them when they were by Gibeah, which belongeth to Benjamin. And they turned aside hither to go and lodge into Gibeah, and when he went in, he sat him down in the street of the city, for there was no man that took them into his house to lodging. So this is how it works in those days. There's the city square, town center, right? And if you're coming into the city and you're just passing through, it's overnight and you're lodging there, there's no Motel 6, there's no Best Western. What you do is you go to downtown city square and you just wait until somebody invites you in. I'm sure it's going to be a lucrative deal. Probably people paid for these services, and you lodge them in. And there are some rules about taking in strangers and some laws that they abode by. But they went to this town, and nobody took them in. They were of the brothers, the lineage of the same, you know, Israel tribes. This is the tribe of Benjamin. He's a Levite. You guys should take each other in. And everybody left him out in the city. Nobody took him in. Verse 16, and behold, there came an old man from his work out of the field of at even, which was also of Mount Ephraim. He sojourned in Gibeah, but the men of the place were Benjamites. And when he had lifted up his eyes, he saw a wayfaring man in the street of the city. And the old man said, whither goest thou, and whence comest thou? And he said unto them, we are passing from Bethlehem Judah toward the side of the Mount Ephraim. From thence I am, and I am... And I went to Bethlehem Judah, but I am now going to the house of the Lord, which is his house, and there is no man that receiveth me to house. Yet there is both straw and provender for our asses, and there is bread and wine also for me, and for thy handmaid, and for the young man, which is with thy servants. There is no want for anything. Now, this guy is not of the tribe of Israel. He's just living in Mount Ephraim. He's traveling through after long days of work, and he says, hey, you're living where I live, why don't you just come on with me? And then you're from where I'm from, just go ahead and we'll just head on to my house. Verse 20, and the old man said, peace be with thee, howsoever, let all thy wants lie upon me, only lodge not in the street. So he brought him to his house and gave provender unto the asses, and they washed their feet and did eat and drink. Here's where the story turns. Now as they were making their hearts merry, behold, the men of the city, certain sons of Belial, beset the house round about, and beat at the door, and spake to the master of the house. And the old man, saying, bring forth the man that came into thine house, that we may know him. Guys, that's not good. They don't want to know him. This is from the same days in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, the days of Lot. Verse 23, and the man, the master of the house, went out unto them and said unto them, nay, which is no, my brethren, nay, I pray you, do not so wickedly, seeing that this man has come into mine house. Do not this folly. Behold, here is my daughter, a maiden, and his concubine. Them I will bring out now, and humble ye them, and do with them what seemeth good unto you. But unto this man do not so vile a thing. Let's stop right there. Let me just say this. It was an atrocity, one that they treated women beneath them, first off. That is not one biblical or godly in any way, shape, or form. Number two, he held to him the standard of guest holds in his house. And the law, the unwritten law that says the guest is more important, especially the man guest, and do what you will with the women. So he gave to these men these atrocities, these men that wanted to have sexual relations with another man that was just traveling through, and he gave them and said, here's my maiden, my daughter. She's never known a man, right? And his concubine, listen, he went ahead and went speaking for her, even though he didn't even have to ask the Levite. He understood what her position was. Go ahead, do what you will with them, only leave us alone. Verse 25, but the men would not hearken to him, so the man took his concubine and brought her forth unto them, and they knew her and abused her all the night until the morning. And when the day began to spring, they let her go. And they came, and then verse 26, then came the woman in the dawn of the day and fell down at the door of the man's house where her lord was till it was light. Verse 27, and her lord rose up in the morning, and he opened the door to his house and went out to go his way. He was getting ready to leave Dodge. He didn't know what happened to his concubine. He didn't care. And behold, the woman, his concubine, was fallen down at the door of the house, and her hands were upon the threshold. And he said unto her, up, and let us be going. But none answered. Then the man took her up upon an ass, and the man rose up and gat him unto his place. He took the body of the dead concubine now. She's dead. She did not answer. And he just laid her on his donkey and carried her home. Now into his house, which was not far. And when he was come into his house, he took a knife and laid hold of his concubine and divided her together with her bones into 12 pieces and sent her into all the coast of Israel. One sin begets another sin, begets another sin. This gets worse. It gets bad. He took his dead concubine, wife. He cut her up and delivered her into the 12 parts of Israel because he was a little upset. He's a little peeved at the people because they tried to have sex with him. And they ended up killing his concubine, whom one, he really didn't care about at first, but now he's got to deal with her. And it was so, verse 30, that all that saw it said, there is no such deed. By the way, did I skip verse? He divided her together, her bones, 12 pieces, and sent her to all the coasts. He divided her up in 12 pieces, sent her, and mailed her pieces to all the tribes of Israel. And it was so that all that saw it said, there is no such deed done nor seen for the day that the children of Israel came up into the land of Egypt unto this day. There has been nothing so bad as what we just saw since we came out of Egypt, they said. This is the worst thing I've ever heard of, the worst thing I've ever seen. The children of Israel were mad. And it says, consider of it, take advice, and speak your minds. Chapter 19 ends right there. Chapter 20 and 21 get into the civil war. This one incident sparks a complete war with deaths of thousands upon thousands of Israelites. The tribe of Benjamin is basically cut off. As we go through and you see what and I may not take time to read it all, maybe you'll read it the rest of yourself, but know this, there's two more chapters of atrocities and terrible things that have taken place. But I want you to see these things. It started out with them leaving God out of their life. When God is absent, when there's no king in the land, wrong becomes right, spiritually and morally. When there's no God in the land, the weak get ransacked or abused. This is the law of majority rules. democracy which we live in, right? You know, I used to think we were a democratic nation, but I found out we're a republic nation. We just use democracy. I'm not that good in economics and government. I didn't pass a class, but just to make sure I passed it just to get out of high school, but I haven't taken it since. So I don't know all about it, but just the idea that I've heard it said that democracy is basically like this, two wolves and a sheep sitting there talking about what they're going to have for lunch, and each one gets an equal vote. That's democracy for you. You understand where that goes. The law of majority rules. Listen, we are a majority. So whether we be right, whether we be wrong, we be more, and that's what it be. The weak get ransacked. Then there's the law of the survival of the fittest. In those days, it was the survival of the fittest. Dog-eat-dog world. Man, if you can't protect your own house, then you just lost it. Consider Micah and all of his belongings. They said, listen, we're going to take everything you own just because we got more. And we're stronger than you. What are you going to do about it? You know, that's like a bully in today's day and age, right? In school. And Micah just said, you know what? I'd rather live. Y'all be gone. I'm going to go back home. When God is absent, the weak get ransacked. Guys, I ask you, how strong are you? How strong are we in our society? Because we be no strong voice. We be no majority. So I ask you then, forget about the world which we live in physically. How strong are you spiritually? Are you stronger than the devils and his demons attacking you daily? Or is he that's in you stronger than he that's in the world? Who do you trust in? That idea was, if God was in your life, God would not be absent. But if God's absent, are you stronger? The law of survival of the fittest, guys, it's the instinct. We're living in a day when churches are under attack physically by gunmen walk in the door and shoot up the people. You understand that happened in Texas, that happened in South Carolina, that happened all. We're talking about procedures and methods to protect our people inside the building already. I mean, we need to be smart, right? We need to understand the threat that's without. Without doubting the threat that could be within. And that's the compromise. Not only is when God is absent, wrong becomes right. The weak beget ransacked. We the living live fretless lives in despair. We become the silent minority. You understand, when there's no king, when there's no magistrate, there's no sheriff, there's no rule, when God's law is the only rule. You see, God kind of took it for granted that people would put him as the highest priority, the number one. Listen, I know this is not good for us to do, but it's against God's law. God's law is final authority. I know they said they can do it, but God said no, so we don't need to do it. God kind of thought mankind would think that way, but we don't. Because the Bible says in Proverbs 21:2, every way of man is right in his own eyes. Isn't that what they said there in 17:6? There's no king in the land, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. You know what happens here is when there's no king, and when God is absent, we become our own authority. We're the final word. And when we become our own authority, our right eye becomes wrong. We did that which was right in our own eyes. So our eyes being right is wrong. Our perception becomes our reality. And our perception is not true reality. If you can, and I won't look up these verses here, but you can look them up. 1 Corinthians 13:12, Job 33:14, or Romans 12:1. these scriptures tell us that we see through a glass darkly. You know, back in 1 Corinthians, now we see through a glass darkly and then face to face. We're talking about our perception in this world, in this life, is not true. The only thing that's absolute, the only thing that's true is God's word, God's way, God's holiness, God's just. So I asked the question at the beginning, how does this apply to our lives today? This is an atrocity that took place before King David came on the scene, before all the goodness that happened to the nation of Israel. This was their darkest time. Sometimes I see us in a dark time. My fear is this our darkest? Because I'd sure hate to be here if it gets darker. How does this apply to us today? The answer, God's authority is the ultimate authority. In your life, in your heart, in your kingdom, in your household, or in your workplace, there is a king. It needs to be God Almighty. It needs to be Jesus Christ. There shall not be a time when you say there is no king in this land, or I am king in this land. I am king in my house. I am the one that's in charge, and I'm the authority, and the buck stops with me. It is God. Is God's law above the law of the land in your life? Let's all stand together. I don't know if Miss Sarah is in here, and if she comes forward to play us a song of invitation, I challenge you. This atrocity that took place to this young lady, the sin of the people that did what they did to her, I don't know if it pales in comparison to the sin of her own husband, whom she trusted. He's just as much at fault. Man did that which was right in his own eyes. Guys, don't think that we're so far off that some of these things we're not capable of doing. God forbid. But if we fail to recognize God as our authority, if we fail to recognize the God as our King, there's no telling how far that slippery slope of compromise will eventually take us. There's no telling what atrocities we may be susceptible to do. By God's grace, He is our loving, merciful King, our Lord, our Savior. Teenagers, I challenge you with these dark passages and these words, because you've got to know some of the atrocities that's in Scripture, some of the things that man is capable of doing, and see the signs of the times that we're in. And be able to make a decision for yourself. Because just like these adults that are in this room, they too were once teenagers, and they could not rely on their mom or dad all the time. At some point, they had to decide for themselves who God is. Who is the authority? Who are you going to listen to? You've got to listen to God first, and your parents second. Put this phrase together as she plays, the altar's open, justice is blind. We live by that precept, that mantra. Our right eye is now wrong. Our perception is flawed. And God is still on the throne. The altar is open as she sings, but your heart can be contrite and bowed before the great and almighty King right where you're standing. And you can, again, or for the first time, proclaim Him as the King of your life. Proclaim Him as the final authority. That there will be no other authority that gets in the place of God. You will not find yourself on a slippery slope that could end up with you worshiping other gods and compromising your faith and making the statements, well, my God doesn't think that way. Who are you to tell God how He thinks?
Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. To be overcome by your
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You again for the Word of God and, Lord, for every word that You've given to us. Lord, as we strive to understand and discern its profitable for us, and we understand its doctrine, we understand its application in our life, we know, Lord, this is inspired and provided to us by You. Lord, I pray as we search through God's Word, help us learn more about who You are, who You want us to be, Lord, as we follow Your will. Lord, as we put You as the highest priority of our life, we put You as the highest authority of our life. Help us to not compromise our own standards, our own priorities of You in our life. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.